I'm a Christian is a fruit bearer. And how many of you have been bearing fruit this week? And we learned that the fruit bearer can only bear fruit as long as he or she is grafted into the vine. If they're abiding in the word and presence of Jesus and he is abiding in them, that's the only way they can bear fruit. And then the week before that, we studied that a Christian is a worshiper. And we found out that God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he is even seeking and looking for people like that. Even we see the ministry of Jesus, and oddly enough as it was, he had gone out of his way to meet this woman. Why? He was seeking and saving that which was lost. He was also looking for worshipers. And this woman was a worshiper. She was a messed up, dysfunctional worshiper, but she was a worshiper, and he came to realign her worship with truth. And God still today expects that there's something powerful in the life of a Christian when they're a worshiper. When they're not worshiping, a Christian's life will shrivel up, but when a Christian is worshiping God and doing everything in their power, every way to worship him, it's something that just energizes the Christian to be able to worship their Savior. And then to be able to see the joy of bearing fruit, fruit itself, joy itself being one of the fruits that come to us. And today I want to talk to you on a third topic. And I feel pretty strongly about this message. And it's going to be just like the other two. It's going to be plain, simple, and straightforward. But it is an important factor in our ability and our right and privilege to call ourselves Christians. Acts chapter 5. I'll start reading at verse 27. And I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And it is a little bit outdated in its terminology and usages and such things. But that's why we have to study the Word of God to show ourselves approved and look deeper and beyond. But I really enjoy the poetic nature of the King James Version of the Bible. That's why I use it when I'm preaching. But other translations that you have are fine. As long as that you can get a sense and understanding of what the Bible says, that's what's important. Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, and when they had brought them, talking about a couple of disciples, and set them before the council. And the high priest, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine or teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, why were they so afraid to say his name? Something to think about, isn't it? Why were they so afraid to say his name? Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And I want to talk to you on this third installment of what is a Christian. And it's simply, a Christian is obedient. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for the warmth of worship that is here today. We feel your presence. We feel your inspiration. But you don't just step into our midst just to make us feel good. But you step into our midst to change us, to encourage us where we're discouraged, to challenge us where we're apathetic, to set truth straight where it's crooked in our lives. And you said, don't let that which is feeble be turned out of the way, but the feeble knees be strengthened, and the hands that hang out be lifted up, and let the paths be made straight. And so you're here today, God, to make our paths straight. And I pray as we deliver this word today, that it would be both a logos, but also a rhema, both a eternal word, but also a living, breathing word that will direct us to take our next steps of faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is a Christian? And at our home group on Wednesday night, they talked about this a little bit. What is a Christian? And they were first, where they were first called Christians and why they were called Christians. And the first time I believe they were called Christians, it was considered to be a derogatory term. Those followers of the way, those followers of that Christ. When Pilate introduced Jesus at his crucifixion, he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And they did not like that at all. Pilate was not meaning it to be something positive either. He was meaning it to be very derogatory. And so Christian is really a derogatory term that eventually became a proud badge to be worn by the followers of Christ, counting themselves worthy to be suffered for his name's sake. And they bore that decal, they bore that label proudly. And we bear that label proudly today. And today it is a sweeping name. Today it is a label that has swept the world. And we're thankful to be a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is... this issue of obedience has always been a problem for men and women, human. It's always been a problem. It's been something that is harked back to all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to Adam and Eve. The very first thing that it's always been an issue with God. And for some reason, and it's always been an issue with man. Now, why would God expect us to do what he tells us to do? Well, it's simple. God expects us to do what he tells us to do because what he tells us to do is right. What he tells us to do is good. What he tells us to do is for our own safety and happiness and peace. God created the world. Everything that's in it. God created man. And he created all of things, and he is aware of both the natural realm where time and finite and limitations are, and he's also aware of the eternal realm. When God says do something, he's not just trying to tweak you. He's just not trying to ring you out or to exert his authority. God, if he wanted to exert his authority, he could just burn you to a cinch. If he wanted to exert his authority, he could, on his beautiful cloudless sunny day, send a tornado and suck all of us up in it and splatter our guts all over Wayne County. Well, he could. But God is not like that. He doesn't create us just to beat up on us. He doesn't create us and birth us just to torture us and do all kinds of evil things to us. God loves his creation. He loves his people. He loves the world, the Bible says, and he even gave, sacrificed his only begotten Son for the sins of the world. And what he did was he actually afflicted, the Bible says, his own Son on our behalf. God loves us, and when he tells us to do something, he's telling us and giving us instruction from an eternal perspective. He knows the beginning and the end and everything in between. When God says do something, he expects you to do it, not because he's God and he knows what he's talking about. Now, us folks, we're funny that way. You know, we want everybody to listen to us. Isn't that right? We want our kids to listen to us. We want our grandkids to listen to us. We want our husbands to listen to us. We want our wives to listen to us. We want our employees to listen to us. We want our dogs to listen to us. We expect everybody to snap to attention when we demand something. But funny how we are when somebody else approaches us that's in greater authority than we are and demands something of us. Well, who do they think they are telling me what to do? Some of us would rather, what is it about human nature? Some of us would rather be homeless and jobless and friendless as we would to listen to somebody. Now, I know this probably going to be an uncomfortable message for some folks today, but the Word of God is, it comforts us, but it also makes us uncomfortable at the same time. Sometimes the Bible says we got to be uncomfortable before we can be comfortable. No chastening for the present, no discipline for the present is pleasant, but it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. Amen. And so from the very beginning of time, God established boundaries. God established rules. And He really made it very simple. And He put Adam and Eve in His new created world. And He put them in a special garden that He created, a world within a world, a beautiful area where there were numerous unusual fruited trees that, and where the animals all lived together in peace and harmony. And it was just an amazing place that God put Adam and Eve to live. And He said, the only thing that you're here, you're supposed to take care of everything. You're supposed to keep it. You're supposed to guard it. You're supposed to cultivate it and till it and prune it. Do what you need to do and just get in there and just enjoy yourselves. And the only thing I tell you is don't eat of this one tree that has fruit on it. There's this one fruit tree, and I call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to touch. I don't want you to eat that tree. And I want, he didn't say don't touch it, but he just said don't eat of the fruit of it. And what did Adam and Eve do? The thing that makes a Christian different than everybody else in the world is their desire and their compulsion to obey the Word of God. Paul said, servants, obey your masters. He said, brethren, submit yourself one to another in the fear of God. He said to the Christians, obey them that have the rule over you. To respect the governmental authorities and the law enforcement authorities and to obey them because they are the administration of peace that God has put them in place over your life. To give you peace and protection. And so one of the integral parts of being a Christian is obedience. And one of the, I guess, vice versa, one of the integral parts of not being a Christian is disobedience. The Bible calls them children of disobedience. How many of you know what a child of disobedience is? Oh yeah. We know what children of disobedience are. How many of you used to be a child of disobedience? And you paid the price. Christians are different than everybody else. Christians are different than everybody else because the only way, we always brag about faith, you know. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a reward of them that diligently seek it. Man, we love to hear preaching about faith, don't we? And faith is essential to our walk with God. But really, faith is a byproduct. It's a conduit. It's a means to an end. But faith in and of itself is just a tool in the kingdom of God. What causes you to enter into the kingdom of God? What is essential for you to come to God? To be in relationship with Him before anything can happen, you have got to become obedient. When Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and people were asking questions, why are these people acting so crazy? And what is this all about? Peter started preaching. And he said, you people, you crucify the Son of God, your own Messiah, your own anointed one. You crucified him on a tree. You turned him over to our enemies, the Romans, and you crucified him. And the Bible says they were so guilty. They said, what should we do? What are we supposed to do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And you shall be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Before you can ever get the Holy Ghost, you've got to be obedient. Before you can ever be saved, you've got to be obedient. The thing that changes the whole scheme of who you are, the very first thing that happens when you changes everything and makes you different than everybody else is a step. We call it a step of faith, don't we? You know what it really is? It's a step of obedience. It's one of the key elements of a Christian's life. They have come to a place where they said, I am lost and undone. I am nothing, nobody, worthless. I need the help of God in my life. I need salvation in my life. What do I need to do? And the first thing that a Christian has to learn how to do is to be obedient. You need to repent. And you need to be baptized. And God's going to fill you with His Spirit. You look through the Word, and you look through the stories that Jesus told, and you look through His parables, and he told a parable about a man that built his house on sand. And he said, this guy built his house on sand, and then this big storm came. And Jesus said his house was destroyed because it was built on sand. And Jesus said there was another man that built his house on a rock, and the storms came, and the winds beat on it, and the waves, and the rain, and everything. But that house was strong and solid, and it would not collapse or fall down because it was built on a rock. And Jesus said, this is what this means, that if you hear the word, but you don't obey it, that's what doing it means. Hello? That's what doing it means. It means obeying it. If you hear it but you don't obey it, then your life is going to be destroyed in the storms. But if you hear the word and you do it, if you hear the word and you obey it. And the funny thing about the word obey is that's what it kind of sort of means. When you look into the Greek of the word obedience, obey, and one of the main root words of the word obedience is to listen. To listen to somebody. To listen to the Word of God. To listen to the man of God. To listen to the Spirit of God. Obedience is listening to the things that you hear and doing them. And when we disobey, what happens? Everything's in a mess, right? The whole world's in a mess. Why? Because somebody didn't obey. Can you imagine what would have happened if Noah, God came to Noah, he said, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood, and he said, I want you to build an ark. Can you imagine what would have happened if Noah had not obeyed God in everything that he said? He said, I want you to put a window. Can you imagine what would happen if he forgot to put the window? I don't feel like putting a window in. I mean, everything else is solid, and all the lines are smooth, Brother Davis. It's just, a window is such a horrible thing to put into a house. Do you know what I mean? I mean, all the boards are nice and straight, and everything's together. And in order to put a window in, you got to hack into it. You got to cut into the wall. It makes the wall weaker. And you got to brace up all around it. So beautiful. But aren't you glad that you got windows in your house?
Yeah.
Can you imagine what happened if you forgot to put the window, or you decide, you know what, I don't want to put a window in the house. I'm not going to put a window in the ark because, you know, God, well, there's no sense in that. Thank God Noah put the window in there, because if he hadn't, there wouldn't have been any way for him to let the dove out to find out if there was any dry land. Thank God he put the window in. If he hadn't, there wouldn't have been any ventilation in the ark. Thank God for a little ventilation in the ark. I don't know. What if he decided, well, maybe I should put a door on the other side too? Because, you know, I got to get it up to fire code, right, Philip? You know, fire code says I got to have a door in the front and the back. Because those are going to get trapped in there, and then if there's a fire, we can't get out. I don't know, that sounds crazy, does it? But they had fire on the earth. Have you ever thought about that? They had to have fire on the earth. That'd be a fire on the earth. Stay warm, cook food, whatever. I mean, they probably had fire on the earth. Could have burned the whole place down because they didn't have an escape hatch. Can you imagine what would have happened if he would have done one thing differently? God expects Christians, and Christians in their nature are obedient. They're warriors, they're prayer warriors, they're intercessors, they're passionate, they're just volatile, so full of God's love and passion doing his work. But at their core, they're docile. At their core, the Bible says, be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Christians can see it, and they have amazing vision given to them, understanding given to them by God. But yet at their core, they're very docile. They're very obedient people. Because that is what God demands of us. And so, well, what happens is you have to decide who, when, what, and where does obedience come to play. Can you imagine? Just, man. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Obedience is essential. It is a major character and quality attribute of a Christian. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was obedient to the call upon his life. And the Bible says that he even became obedient unto death. Jesus said, I'm not here to do my own works. I'm not here to say my own words, and I'm not here thinking my own thoughts. Whatever the Father tells me to do, that's what I do. Whatever the Father tells me to say, that's what I say. Whatever my Father motivates and empowers me to do, that's what I do. That is the nature of a Christian. We're followers of Christ. And Christ was obedient in all things to the will of God. And Peter says, and he is the Prince and Savior. God exalted him with his right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. The word Prince means leader. It means pioneer. Jesus pioneered because one man's disobedience brought destruction on all of the world. It brought sin on all of the world. It brought judgment and a curse upon all of humanity. One man's disobedience did that. But one man's obedience brought righteousness and salvation to all those who will come to him. Jesus became a prince, a leader, a pioneer of this new and living way. And he did it. All that he did it under a spirit of obedience. And so we find we transfer back to the New Testament and to our scripture text, that we find Jesus' apostles. Guess what they're doing? They are obediently carrying out the commandment to preach. preach this gospel. Bible says they're in the temple every day. They're doing all these things. Obedience. It's about submission. It's about yielding our will to His will. That's what prayer is. It's about yielding our will to His will. I notice sometimes when you're reading in the scripture, it talks about prayer. You often see it says prayer and supplication. With prayer, make your requests known. And you see the disciples separating prayer from supplication. You see them separating prayer from request, because prayer is a yielding of our will to His will. It's an exchanging of our wishes for His wishes. It's a coming under obedience to the voice of God's Spirit and His Word in our lives. There were times in the book of Acts where the Bible says the Holy Ghost forbade them to preach in certain areas of the world. Forbade them to go to certain places. Well, why would God tell them to do that? Well, it's not important for you to know the reasons behind that. What's important is that you're obedient. Well, why would God forbid them to go preach somewhere? That's none of your business. And here in America, we've got a problem with that, don't we? We've got a problem with authority. We've got a problem with, and it's in a cultural issue. Because this is not an issue in other cultures. It is an issue in some cultures. It is an issue in some countries. But in many countries of the world, obedience is not an issue. Still to this day, in other cultures and other places in the world, they say, Brother Chris, here's your wife. You've been married to her since the day you were born. And you're going to be married to her until the day you die. Or we'll kill you. Or something worse. Oh, okay. And you and in that culture you say, that's awesome, thank you. And then you go and you live with this woman for the rest of your life. And then when your children are born, and they get old enough to know, you say, when you were born, you were married to this woman. And that's the way their cultures are. And there's a lot of cultures that have very heavy-handed leadership and authority and governmental systems, and the people are extremely obedient. They do what they're told to do on penalty of death. But here in America, we do what we want to do. And we don't care who the hair lips. We do what we want to do, and we don't care who likes it or who doesn't like it. And we don't listen to the preacher. If we don't like what the preacher says, we go somewhere else where the preacher says something that we don't like. We don't listen to our parents, and the Bible says that's going to be a sign and a characteristic of the end time generation that they're going to be disobedient to their parents. It's going to be a major part. Disrespecting authorities. America is just ate up with the cancer of disrespect and disobedience and the lack of submission to authority. Ate up with it. Well, we live in a sinful country. Well, name one country in the world that isn't. You ought to thank God every day that you don't live in a country where rogue bands of people come and burn your house down and rape your wife and hack up your kids and then poke your eyes out after you watch all of it because you call yourself a Christian. Over the rod, that stuff like that doesn't happen. Honey, what are you reading? You need to get out of People magazine. You need to get out of the Star magazines, and you need to read the real news, as well. The world is a very treacherous place for Christians. Always has been and always will be until God calls an end to the persecution. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm uncomfortable as a pastor telling people what to do, because I'm an American pastor, because we live in America, because I have issues with authority myself and have struggled with that. But sometimes you got to realize that there are bigger things in life than your pride. Sometimes you got to realize in life there are bigger things than your own ideals and thoughts about life. I remember when I first started working on my first good job that I had and getting paid big bucks and making big bucks there. I can't count them. How many times I've been in situations where I wanted to walk out that door so bad because the boss was an idiot, because the boss was a jerk. You just wanted to thump him and walk out the door. Come on now. But you realize, you know what? I've got a wife at the house. And I've got bills to pay. I've got kids at the house. And I need to provide for them. And so you have to make some decisions. And so I always laugh at people, or sometimes I'm a little bit nicer than that when they're struggling with authority issues. And I just say, boy, the pill always goes down sideways, doesn't it? What pill are you talking about? I'm talking about the pride pill. Always goes down sideways. But, you know, it doesn't taste too bad, and it doesn't hurt you when you swallow it.
That's right.
Pride. It eats us up. And so we struggle with obedience, and we struggle with it all over the place and all of the time, and everybody's got rules and regulations, and it's just enough to make you want to pull your hair out. You want to go like buy your own island and go live out there. And where nobody can tell you what to do, and we're so American, aren't we? I'm glad to know that I've got a God that knows everything. He knows the past. He knows the future. He lives in the present. And He can tell me what I need to do so that my decisions will be sound, so that my relationships will be strengthened and grow, so that my life will be blessed, and that peace and joy and happiness. And even in the middle of it, you look at the book of Acts, and you look at the martyrs for Christ in Acts, and you look at how happy they were in the middle of their suffering. Singing songs in jail, praying and interceding while being stoned to death. How would you like it if God said, you know what, you're going to jail and Brother Jason is going to cut your head off. And the reason is, there is no reason. Just because they hated me, so they hate you. Brother Philip, this is what's going to happen to you. They're going to take you and they're going to hang you up by your feet and just let you hang there until you die. You know why? Because you're a Christian and they hate you. Make you think twice about preaching the gospel, would it? We're going to take away everything. The Bible says that the apostles and the disciples and the new believers were in Solomon's porch every day preaching. And they had been healing people, and amazing miracles had been done. And they were already in trouble with the authorities. And so they threatened them and did all this stuff to them. You know what they did after they got threatened? And they said, whatever you do, do not preach in that name. You know what they did? They walked out of there and they said, thank you, Jesus. And they started preaching Jesus Christ to everybody that they saw. Yeah. And they were turning the city upside down. So they pulled them back off the streets and threw them in prison this time. The Bible says a couple of hours later, in the middle of the night, an angel came, probably the same angel that set Peter free, and set them all free and commanded them, go into the temple and preach Jesus. And so in the morning, the Sadducees have their scrambled eggs, and, well, they probably didn't have bacon, but whatever it is that Jews eat in the morning, you know, with a piece of old jar of bread. And they went in there and they said, all right, we're sitting down here now. They said to the guards, go get those people that talk about that guy always using his name. They were jealous of the success and the power that God had revealed in these men's life. And so they went together, but they weren't there because the angels had set them free. And so they're like, oh, what could have happened? And then somebody said, I think they're over there in the temple preaching again. So they went and got them, and it was real nice to them, and just, well, come on with us. We need to have a talk with you. And they were afraid of what the people were going to do. Folks are always afraid of what somebody's going to say, aren't they? Brought them in, and they said, we commanded you not to teach in this name, but you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings.
Thank you, Jesus.
And intend to bring this man's blood upon us, as if they hadn't already said, let his blood be upon us. His blood was already on him. Not in a good way either. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God than men. Because the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses. And so is also the gift of the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that have faith in him. Whom God hath given to them that believe in him. Why did Peter say it like that? Why did he have to, don't you hate him? Why did he have to say, whom God hath given to them that obey him? Because you cannot be a Christian until you have a spirit of obedience about you. You cannot be saved until you are obedient to the faith. And that's what Paul says to the Romans. You were obedient to the gospel that we preach. You were obedient to the faith. In Acts chapter 9, he talked to some disciples of John the Baptist. And the Bible says, he said, have you heard of the Holy Ghost? We've never heard of the Holy Ghost. We haven't even heard that there's any such thing as the Holy Ghost. He said, how were you baptized? He said, we were baptized by John. And the Bible says, Peter commanded them to be baptized. You know what they did? They were obedient and they were baptized. And what happened after they were obedient? God filled them with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a condition of the heart. The Bible says that you obey him from the heart. It's a condition of the heart that God is looking for in his disciples and his followers. Christians are people who are obedient. And like I said earlier, I'm probably more uncomfortable with that than you are. As far as me telling you what to do and all of that, because I believe that God tells us what to do. I believe that his word guides our steps, and I don't believe that you need me to tell you what to do. My job as a pastor is really, shepherds are there to guide the flock into places to feed, and shepherds are there to protect the flock from adversarial elements that would come to kill them. But you don't have to tell a sheep to eat. Amen? There's lots of things you don't have to tell a sheep to do. Why? Because a sheep, he just does what he's made to do. He eats, he reproduces, he sleeps, he does all those things himself. And so I just wanted to, I believe the Lord wanted to bring this to our attention today. A lot of the things that we do in the Christian faith don't seem to make a lot of sense. What's wrong with this tree? We eat of all the other trees. What's wrong with this tree? But if God says don't eat of it, he's got his reasons. And we need to obey his commandments. And there's lots of things that God asks us to do. Honestly, there are some things that he asks us to do that I not my favorite thing to do. It's not my favorite thing to do to fast, is it? How many of you is your favorite thing to do to fast? How many of you like going hungry and weak and getting sick to your stomach and all that? How many of you enjoy that? How many of you have about 35 different excuses why you can't? The Bible commands us to do things. And so what we have to do is understand that our place is just to obey. The Bible says Jesus was telling a parable. He said, and when the servant and the master had been working in the field all day, in the hot sun. They've been laboring, and both of them have been sweating, putting out the same amount of effort. And Jesus said, when the master and the servant come in of a night, does the servant sit down and the master gird himself and serve the servant? What did Jesus say? He said, no. He said, the master sits down and the servant girds himself and feeds the master. He doesn't cease to be the servant just because they work together side by side all day long. And he said, then when the master has been served, the servant sits down and he eats. And Jesus said that when God has used us and God has worked in our lives and we have done all that he has commanded us to do, that we should say of ourselves, we are unprofitable servants. We're not talking about low self-esteem here. We're not talking about poor self-image here. We're talking about a very pragmatic look at who we are. We're talking about a very straightforward look at who we are. We are obedient servants to God. The Apostle Paul refers to himself ceaselessly as a slave. We are all uncomfortable with that terminology. But every time he ceaselessly describes himself in the Greek, it's doulos. He describes himself over and over and over again as a doulos, a doulos, a doulos. And that is literally a slave. Who has no rights and who is the possession of somebody else. Paul refers to himself time and time and time and time again as a slave of God. That doesn't really sit well with the American Christian mindset, does it? God, we're doing what you said to do, but these people won't leave us alone. What should we do? Quit whining, get up out of the prison, and go back to preaching what I told you to preach. Well, they're just going to throw us in prison again. Shut up and go preach. And Jesus commanded them, and he said, rejoice. This wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. Rejoice when you are persecuted. So you know what the disciples did? Did it make sense? Did they feel like it? How would you feel if somebody had whipped you over 30 times with a belt or with a whip of some sort that they had crafted for pain and suffering and torture? How would you feel if you'd been deprived of food and everything else and ripped away from your fellowship of family and friends and thrown in a jail? How would you feel? Would you feel like rejoicing? Do you think that the apostles felt like rejoicing? How do you think they felt? They were obedient to the commandment to rejoice. The problem with a lot of American Christians today is if we don't feel it, we don't do it. If we don't feel like, I don't feel like going to church today. It's not a suggestion. In our house, it was never a suggestion. It was always a commandment. Get your tail out of bed and get ready for church and go. And if you didn't get your tail out of bed, then your tail got out of bed. I try to go easy on my kids in the morning, you know. I turn on the lights and try to have some smells of something cooking in the house. That kind of gets you waking up. But usually with Lambry, I just roll her up in her blanket if it's cold, or if it's not, I just pick her up and carry her to the breakfast table. Plop her down in the seat. It's not a suggestion. I don't have time on Sunday morning to get into a discussion about whether or not we're going to get up and eat breakfast in time so we can be at church on time. I just pick her up and drop her in the chair, and the food's sitting there, and she stretches and she eats. You know, me and my wife, we used to have fun debating about this all the time. You know, when the kids were small, I was like, you know, I would say something like, they're 2 years old. Don't ask them what they want to do. Tell them. And now, you know, that the kids are older and they won't listen to people, they want to tell them what to do. And I said, don't tell them what to do. They're teenagers. Ask them what they want to do. I know it sounds like talking on both sides of the mouth, but it's not really the way it is. You start in one place and then you have some freedoms, and that's the way it works. And so when we become obedient and faithful to God, it's the same way. He begins to give us more freedoms and more power. And when we're obedient to God, things happen. When we're obedient to God and we're preaching His gospel. So you wonder, well, how come there's no miracles in the church? When was the last time you preached the gospel to somebody? Go into all the world and heal every creature. Isn't that what Jesus said to do? Is that what He said, Brother Jason? Go into all the world and heal everybody that's sick. Go into all the world and cast out every demon that's in every person that you find. Is that what Jesus said to go do? He said, preach the gospel. How come nobody's getting healed? Because you're not preaching the gospel. God didn't tell you to go heal people. He said, preach the gospel. And there were times and places in Jesus' ministry where He sent out 2 by 2, 70 different disciples, and said, go heal everybody. But before He left, and before He ascended to heaven, He didn't say, go heal everybody. He said, preach the gospel. I don't understand. We anoint with oil, and Jesus didn't say, go anoint with everybody. I don't understand. We lay hands, and we fast. But Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and fast and pray and anoint everybody with oil. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. 9 times out of 10, you go to a lot of churches and say, they're not preaching the gospel. And people aren't required to do anything. There's no necessary obedient steps to have to take to show that they truly believe and have faith in the salvation that God is offering them. And there's no preaching of the gospel, so there's no power. There's no preaching of the gospel, so there's no privileges. There's no preaching of the gospel, so we're not obedient to God. So God is not releasing His blessings in our lives because we can't be trusted. But Christians are obedient. And the more they preach the gospel, the more miracles happen. The more they preach the gospel, the more healings took place. The more they preach the gospel, the more they obeyed the word of God, then the other things fell into place and followed along with the preaching of the gospel. And so we need to look into our lives today. Let's all stand together for just a minute. And I apologize for being a little long with the preaching here, but... Why did Jesus go to Calvary? I don't think it was really because He wanted to. Because the Bible says that He asked God to let the cup pass. Why did He go and why, what was Jesus? Was He a masochist? Was he a glutton for punishment? Why did He go to the cross? Because He was obedient. It has to do with authority. Because when you come into the kingdom of God, you have to come through obedience. If you don't come through obedience, you can't join or enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot step into that realm. Why did Jesus say you got to become like little children? Why? Because little children are obedient to their parents. Except you become a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom. You got to be obedient. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again of the water of the Spirit. He didn't say you might be born again. He didn't say if you want to be born again. He said you must be born again. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a commandment. It wasn't the 10 suggestions. It was the 10 commandments. And they require our obedience. And obedience is a powerful test of the heart of an individual. And when they show themselves faithful in obedience, God will show Himself faithful in spiritual blessings and outpourings. And you look through the scriptures time and again, story after story, the Old Testament, you see the importance. Teaching after teaching the New Testament, you see the importance. You see the pivotal nature of obedience. God told Abraham, He said, I want you to get out of your country, and I want you to get away from your family. I want you to leave your country, and I want you to leave your family. Abraham had to learn obedience. And there are many elements in our lives. And the Sadducees and the high court told Jesus, Peter, and the disciples, you cannot use that name. You cannot preach about that man in our city, and in our synagogues, and in our temples, or in your homes. Peter said, we have got to obey God. God's not going to tell you to do something that is going to disrespect his authority structure. God is not going to tell you to do something that contradicts his logos, his written eternal word. God is not going to tell you to do things that are against the character and nature of what a Christian and a follower of Christ should be like. Let's close our eyes together this morning. Disobedience leads to tragedy and disconnection with God. But if one person, Paul was just one man preaching the gospel. But he established churches after churches after churches. Paul was just one man obeying the voice of the Spirit to go. Countless souls were saved. One man's disobedience, one woman's disobedience can cause so much heartbreak that can have a ripple effect for generations to come. One man's obedience, one woman's obedience to the voice of God can bring the euphoria of salvation to so many for generations to come. I want to be a Christian. I want to be obedient to the word and to the voice of God. If it says go, I go. If it says preach, I preach. If it says don't go, I don't go. Whatever it tells me to do. I want you to pray for just a moment this morning, and I want you to ask yourself, in what area of your life has God's Spirit been prompting you? In what area of your life has God's Spirit been motivating you, pushing you, or trying to hold you back, or whatever it may be in your situation? God motivating you to do something that you so desperately need to do on behalf of his kingdom, and you haven't been obeying his voice. I want you to make a fresh commitment right now to become obedient, to listen to what God tells you to do. When you're sure that you have heard his voice, when you're sure that what he has spoken unto you, it is reinforced by his word, when you're sure of all those things, that you step out in faith and obey. The Bible says that him that